Certainly enjoyed the singing this morning, and very thankful to be back with you at Brentwood Hills. I had Brother Ward reminded me of talking about how short my sermon needs to be today. Reminded me a couple of weeks ago at Dallas, I had a horrible bout of allergies, and my voice was very weak. And at about 11:35, I didn't have much left in my voice, so I sat down, and I got several comments on it was the best sermon they'd ever heard me preach. But it was definitely because of the time, right? So I do stand in need of your prayers, and I'm in 100% agreement, Brother Ward. I've been there before, and it's not a enjoyable place to be when you feel like the Lord has left you in your attempts to preach, and the realization of His name will be praised in the closing of my mouth. And His name is praised in the opening of all of our mouths as well. So I do stand in need of your prayers. Do have a subject on my mind that, as all subjects are, beyond me and certainly overwhelming to me. In the second epistle Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy, in the second chapter, the apostle Paul presents a very foundational aspect of salvation. So I'd like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and begin there. We'll read a handful of verses. Well, let's start in verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And that is in all things that Paul has instructed him in. Remember that Christ Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's a mouthful, right? The Apostle Paul is, in this last letter that he writes to Timothy, is spending his time in great encouragement to this young man. And the realization of where Paul's situation is, both geographically, physically, and I would submit to you even mentally in a Roman dungeon, the effects of the words of this epistle always seem to hit so much harder to me, knowing where Paul is writing it from. And the depth of encouragement and the depth of concern for the church, obviously for Timothy, it's the letter to him, second letter to him, but the concern and the depth of concern that the Apostle Paul has for not just Timothy, but the church and the perpetuity of the church that Jesus Christ set up in his ministry here on earth. So this has a hard-hitting impact to the reader in knowing both where the Apostle Paul is and what's his experience, and the fact that he is not concerned about himself, but his concern is based in the church of Jesus Christ. You know, the closing chapter of this book, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, I'm ready to go. Chapter 4, right? I'm now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is saying, Timothy, look, I'm done. I'm ready to go. And I see and sense and feel that the time of my departure is at hand. I don't have much longer in this world to live. But the church is going to continue on long after that my life is taken from me. That's Paul's mindset in this. So the level of encouragement he gives is, I would say, top shelf, maybe. It is at the peak of encouragement that Paul's given to Timothy. Okay, we could talk about the entirety of the book of 2 Timothy because it's good from, well, it's all good from start to finish, but you understand. So he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding, and all the things, and I'll add on, that I've said to you. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's no accident that Paul begins this thought with the realization. He says, you need to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So that's paramount, right? It is the first and foremost thing in our minds. And in fact, not only the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter as well, and James will focus on the resurrection of Christ and how it is central to the theme of our lives and our experience, and it is central to the theme of salvation. Yes, so it's central to that theme. In other words, if Christ had not raised from the dead, there would be no salvation. There would be nothing. And you say, well, you know, no salvation. I'm saying no salvation, period. I don't care if it's salvation in heaven and immortal glory that he bought for us on Calvary, or if it's the salvation from remembering that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. If he didn't raise from the dead, there is no salvation. And our time is spent in utmost futility in the experience that we have in the church today. And I submit to you, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, that if he didn't raise from the dead, there would be no church of Jesus Christ that we have today. So we would have none of this. This would all have been nothing but vanity if Christ had not been raised from the dead. Therefore, it's obvious to me that the Apostle Paul strives to teach the churches to whom he writes that the resurrection of Christ is paramount in all things. Well, what about church discipline? The resurrection of Christ is paramount in all things. Well, what about singing the songs that we sing? The resurrection of Christ is paramount in all things that we do in his name. The Apostle Paul closes the fourth chapter of the book of Romans and says, it is not written for his sake alone to who that it was imputed, but to us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You see the central theme there? The Apostle Paul writes, well, I got to turn to this one because it's too good to quote at. Well, they're all too good to quote at, but I know I can't quote it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. It is central. It is a central theme. It is a thread that runs from the very moment that Christ came from the grave that continues now throughout the perpetuity of the church of Jesus Christ. It is the central theme. It is the central theme of what we believe. It is the central theme of what we practice. It is the central theme of how we practice, what we do, what we preach, how we pray. Everything, Brother Tony, that we do in our lives in accordance to his will is based on the central theme of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I'm not here to try to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe it or not. But if you preach, you're going to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, we got through one verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my... The resurrection of Christ was spoken of in the Old Testament even, right? The psalmist David said, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Job... He talked about the resurrection before anybody knew what the resurrection was. Job's preaching about it. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Thou shalt call and I will answer. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thy hands. So There you go. The resurrection's just everywhere. Thanks be unto God. The resurrection is everywhere. All right, let's move. Move on here. Wherein? That's in the gospel. All right. Oh, let me make a clarifying point. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What he's saying is, I trust what I've just tried to say, and Paul says it in four words, according to my gospel. In other words, the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when he says he was raised from the dead, he doesn't say by my gospel, but in accordance with the gospel that I preach, his resurrection is continually brought to our remembrance. All right. Wherein, that's the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So that testifies of where Paul is right now. That testifies to where he is in Rome and the experience that he has in Rome. And again, the realization that his end is near. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Now, those are some more beautiful words, right? The word of God is not bound. Paul says, it doesn't matter that I'm behind bars in chains and have limited access to anyone and anything. It doesn't matter. The word of God is not bound. And the experience of Paul in jail, in the Philippian jail, right? You remember that? And they sang and the doors were open and the jailer was going to take his life. And Paul says, we're all here. The word of God is not bound. God's word is prolific throughout this world. Whether people believe it or not, it's there. And it's still true whether people believe it or not. But thanks be unto God, I speak today to a group of people who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who find themselves to be bound by it in a good way, not like the Apostle Paul was bound. The word of God is not bound. It's not. It's everywhere. And there's a reason, right? According to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul says, I'm willing to undergo anything for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a specific purpose, that those that hear it may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, he's not talking about reaching out and obtaining eternal salvation. That's not what the verse says. What he's saying is, people say, and you've heard this, I know, countless times, but it's worth repeating. People say, well, I believe what you believe, then I just go do what I want to do. And my response to that is, brother, I hope I'm doing what I want to do, because when I come into the house of God, I hope that is what my want is. Now, I know what they're saying. Oh, I just go live after the flesh. Well, I don't want to overstep, but that is got to be the most ignorant thing that I could ever hear with my natural ears. You know, I just go do what I want to do. No, that's not what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, the realization of Jesus Christ suffering on Calvary's cross to an extent that we can't even begin to identify with and even understand in its fullness what Jesus Christ went through on Calvary, and that he gave up the ghost and his body was laid in a tomb for 3 days, and that he rose again from the grave. And to walk away and say, well, eternal salvation is secure by that and that alone, then I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. Brothers and sisters, I trust your presence here today is a testimony to being driven by the Spirit of God in knowing what you know and experiencing what you've experienced that drives you here, because he is worthy to be praised for all that he has done throughout all time. In this world, he's worthy to be praised. So Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they all may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. they may also obtain. So this is starting to move to where I'd like to focus my time this morning, that they may also obtain. I believe Paul is testifying that he has obtained it. Now, I certainly think he's testifying that Timothy has obtained it, sure. But I think the Apostle Paul, remember the time setting, he's not long to live, continue living in this world. He's about to be executed for the very thing that he preaches. That they may also obtain, let me read it through, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So remembering where he is, I think he's speaking personally to Timothy. I have obtained this. Now, think about the Apostle Paul in his writings to 1 Timothy, where he talked about he is the chief of sinners, right? Is that 1 Timothy? I think it's 1 Timothy. It's one of the Timothys. All right? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't believe Paul was using fancy words or gratifying words to Timothy. I think the Apostle Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners, mainly so by his remembrance of the persecutions of the Church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. You know, the Lord could have wiped his memory clean of that, and he'd never had another thought about it, but I believe the Lord left it where it was so he would understand, and that the obtaining of that salvation that the Apostle Paul did would mean that much the more. How many times can you say or think undoubtedly that Paul sat down at night when he was about ready to go to bed and thought, why has God blessed me so? Why? You know why I can say that? Because I've sat down on my bed at night and closed my eyes in prayer and been bewildered. Why has God blessed me so that I have obtained this salvation? That it's mine. That I've been blessed to take hold of this salvation and experience the benefits and blessings of this salvation in life. And I think, why me? Now, that's a good why me question to ask, right? Got to be careful about the why me, right? There's a bad time to ask why me, and there's a good time to ask why me. That's a good time. Why me? And the answer is always because of his boundless love and his measure of grace that he bestows on his children to come in and take hold of this salvation. As Paul said, lay hold on the hope that is set before us in Hebrews. Or he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, lay hold on eternal life. Reach out and grab it, Timothy, because it's there. It's in you. Now, take that eternal life that's in you and take hold of it and obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what I think Paul's saying. There's a salvation in that. Brother Mark, sometimes it's hard. Sure, it's hard sometimes. I get that. My fear is the good thing is everybody knows me, and the second thing is everybody knows my brother, and the third thing is they know my other brother sitting over here, and they know us, and they know how we act. And I've had somebody once ask me, do y'all not like each other? I found that humorous, but I thought, oh, maybe we should, and I'm like, no, we're not going to stop being who we are. I just tell people, no, we love one another, but that's just how we are. The experience that we have in that should let you know that when we come into the house of God, that goes out the window and everything becomes secondary to the solemn service that we have before us, because brothers and sisters, we are continuing to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory right here and now. That's how serious this is. That's how important this is. That's how impactful this is. So yeah, most people know me and know that, you know, I sit down and I wonder why, and I'm sure there's other people that wonder the same thing about me as well. But I tell you what, it's by the grace of an almighty God, the blessings of a risen Savior, that I have obtained this salvation with eternal glory. So what does that mean? Now we're going to talk about the quality of salvation. I hate to do this, and I hope he never sees it, but I'm going to attribute something to Brother Mike Montgomery. We've been trying to talk about Abraham and how the life of Abraham and the experience of Abraham and how it flows to us today, and the great importance that of Abraham, but more so the great importance of the teachings behind that. And Brother Mike was talking about hope, and I think I'll get this right. He talked about hope in the sense of the heavenly quality of hope. And it just hit me, the heavenly quality of hope. It hit me because I don't think I've been seeing it the way I should be seeing it as far as quality goes. I know what hope is, and I have hope in me and have hope toward God in the resurrection of the dead. But this heavenly quality of hope, and it makes perfect sense, because Paul says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. You know what veil he's talking about? Heaven and immortal glory. That hope we have is our anchor, and it enters into heaven and immortal glory where Jesus Christ is. And that just got all over me in understanding the heavenly quality of hope. What we possess with regard to hope, brothers and sisters, is heavenly. And it is Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Now, when I think about hope then, it to a point where it elevates it to me more than I thought it was already elevated to its max, but it's not. Now it's elevated beyond what I've experienced or understood with a quality of hope that is in me. But now Paul says, they may also obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now he's describing the salvation that we've obtained in this life. And that salvation, you can call it a timely salvation, you can call it a gospel salvation, it doesn't matter. The impact is what Peter says on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God put it in you, Paul says. You need to get it out of you, but not take it out. Get it out and lay hold on eternal life, which is set right before you. That's a quality of eternal glory. That's an eternal glory quality that we have right now. Belief in the gospel is not based on rational, mortal, natural thought. It's not based in that. Belief in the gospel is rooted in faith. And that faith is the substance of that heavenly quality of hope. And that faith and hope are the substance of the eternal glorious quality of salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's sitting on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning until the Father says, go and get the children that I placed in you from before the foundation of the world. You go get that same children that you died for on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave on the third day, and you bring them home. That's salvation with eternal glory. And that's what we have right here and right now. It speaks beyond. It speaks beyond things natural. I love to hear singing. I love to hear church people gather together and sing church music. I like all kinds of music. I find it interesting. I'm not the greatest singer. I try to sing bass when I can. I try to lead if I'm asked to lead. But I feel like there's so many others that have a better voice and a better understanding of mechanics and a better leading quality than I do. But brothers and sisters, that experience is not about can you carry a tune or not. It's not about can you beat time or not.
It's not about, do you know all the words of the song by heart, or you have to look at your book. We're talking about salvation with eternal glory. What it's about is the experience of the soul as the saints join together in unity in one mind and one spirit and one heart and one love and begin to sing praises unto the great name of the God of all glory, and that God is pleased. That, as you've heard, it comes up to him as a sweet smelling savor. It's like the best oil that could be poured out. And the aroma comes up, and it enters into the nostrils of God, and he is well pleased with his good and faithful servants as they've set self aside and come in and experience the joys of their salvation and are obtaining the salvation in Christ Jesus with that eternal glory. That's what service is. That's what worship is. I remember old Brother Leroy Albright at the Grace Church. Couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but he sang with all his heart. And he became a lesson to me. It's not what my natural ears hear. It's what my soul experiences in worshiping God. And the heart, the sacrifice of the heart, the praise of the lips, the spiritual praise of God, that's what is a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. This salvation is rooted in heaven. It's rooted in heaven. Our obtaining of salvation in the here and now is based on the eternal salvation that we already have, that Christ Jesus bought, that we'll experience in fullness in heaven and immortal glory. But right here and right now, we need to be saved. We need to be saved from the untoward generation. I need to be saved from myself. I'm my own worst enemy. You don't believe me? Ask Sister Carol. She knows. In fact, I'm what you call a fixer. If there's a problem, I want to fix it. And it doesn't matter if it's mechanical or what. Now, do I have the ability to fix it? I mean, we were raised that a metal Folgers coffee can was an integral part of a bathroom plumbing, because that's how Dad fixed plumbing issues. If it was dripping, he put a Folgers can underneath, and that was it. I mean, we joke about that. You know, at one time I was doing something, Ward said, "Where's your Folgers can?" I know what the problem is. You don't have a Folgers can. Well, I'm a fix-it kind of guy. I'm a fix-it kind of guy at work. I have to get told by, I hire people. I always say, I hire you because you're smarter than me. And then I start getting involved. And one time I had an employee, we were having a massive problem in the middle of the night. And I was doing this, doing that. Finally, he put his head down. He said, "Mark, leave the room." I mean, I was like, I'm your boss, dude. "Mark, leave the room." Why? Because I was getting in the way. Well, I'm a fixer. One time something was happening, and finally Sister Carol looked at me, she said, "Stop trying to fix this. You know, just stop. Just stop. I'm my own worst enemy so many times." When I set self aside and I obtain that salvation, when I experience the salvation that has that eternal glory aspect, quality to it, then I realize it's not about me trying to fix something. It's not about me trying to do something. It's about Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and sits on his throne and has bought salvation for the eternal, the elect family of God, and that we are experiencing it here and now. The Apostle Paul, if you'll allow me, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, refers to it as the earnest of our inheritance. We're getting benefit now of the glorious experience when we pass this veil of tears and go into heaven and immortal glory. We're getting that experience in a partiality right here and now. Is it important? Absolutely important. Is it important to us? It better be. Is it important to God? Absolutely. It's important to him. All right.
Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him. Now, Brother Mark, you just got through talking about how Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day, and he's ruling and reigning in his kingdom, sitting on his throne in heaven, and now you're saying if we are dead with him? Here's the best way I can think to explain this verse is another verse by the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians in the second chapter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know what Paul's saying? When Christ died on the cross, I was represented there. I was graven in the palm of his hand, just like every elect child of grace. And when he died on Calvary, I died. And if we didn't die with him, we don't have part of him. But if we're of the elect family of God, we died with him. I am crucified with Christ. Then he says, nevertheless, I live. Why? Because Christ lives. Christ gave up the ghost on Calvary, and his body was placed in a tomb. You know what everybody thought when his body was placed in the tomb? They thought he was dead. In fact, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus testified that we thought he was the one, but he was crucified, and today's the third day. That always got me. If today's the third day and you remember that, why aren't you over there at Joseph's new tomb waiting? They thought he was dead. We thought he was the one, but he's not. He's a good man. His sermons were so moving. He worked miracles, but he's dead. I mean, that's what they thought. He's dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because Christ lives. Christ lives. He arose from the grave. He's not there. The angel had the best message ever. He is not here. He's risen. Come. See the place where he laid. He's not here. What? That's got to be one of the best sermons ever preached, and it took 3 seconds. He's not here. He's risen. That's a glorious sermon. Then he says, you don't believe me? You go in here and look. Come look where he's laid, where he laid. He's not there. He's not there. He rose from the grave just like he said he would. He's alive. But watch what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You talk about something to say wow to, that's it. He rose from the grave. He's alive. He told John, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's the God-man, Christ Jesus. But then Paul says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does that mean? It means that Christ liveth in you by his Spirit. I already quoted Colossians. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So I live because he lives, and I live because he lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We are alive with him because we died with him. We died in him when he died. And then Paul closes Galatians, and I love this. He closes the second chapter book of Galatians. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we put anything between righteousness coming by Christ, put anything in between that, you know what we're doing? We're taking the grace of God and we're shoving it to the side and we're inserting whatever it is that we say is necessary to have righteousness in Christ Jesus. Frustrating the grace of God means to put it aside, to dismiss it.
I can't remember what Brother Tim said about it. It doesn't matter. But it's the opposite of having the grace of God in the place where it should be. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Why? Because Christ liveth in me. He lives in me. Go read Philippians chapter 3, right? The Apostle Paul confesses his pedigree when he was on the Sanhedrin, when he was probably the greatest Jewish lawyer of all time, the most knowledge of the law, even the thwarted law that the scribes and Pharisees have put together. And he says, that means to me absolutely nothing. He says, I count all things loss that I might win Christ. You might win Christ, I might obtain that salvation with eternal glory. Paul says, I want to take hold of him and be found in him. Why? Because I find him in me. And if I find him in me, then I find me in him. That salvation with eternal glory. So then Paul says, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Good news, right? Look at this next verse. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Does that mean if we suffer enough, we'll get to heaven? Nope. That's not what that means. That in the sufferings of this present time that we experience is proof positive that we are reigning as priests and kings unto God in his kingdom. That's what that means. In fact, the verse came in, verse went out, I don't need it. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, all right, if we're dead with him, we live with him. If we suffer, we reign with him. If we deny him, what's the positive? We've had two things and we had two positives. If we deny him, what happens? He won't deny us. Is that what the verse says?
Nope.
If we deny him, he will also deny us. And you think, uh-oh. But you know what that means? If we take anything away from him, yeah, he died, but we still have to do this. Or his body was in the grave for three days and he rose from the dead, but we still got to do this. And it's a lot like frustrating the grace of God. If we start inserting anything between us and what he did, especially with regard to that salvation that we obtain with eternal glory, you know what we're doing? We are renouncing the work of Christ. In other words, we're not necessarily saying he didn't do it. What we're saying is what he did wasn't enough. That's denying him. We're renouncing him. We're saying, yeah, that's all good, but I've still got to X, Y, and Z. That's denying Christ. And you know what happens when we do that? He denies us. Eternally? No. In the here and in the now. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether they be good or evil. You know when that happens? Every single day of our life. We appear before his judgment seat. And we're chastened as children. And when we do the things that we ought not to do, we appear to him. When we bow our heads in prayer and we think about the things that we had done that day that weren't in accordance to thus saith the Lord, I mean, that's appearing before his judgment seat. And I mean, the conviction that falls on us is real. And if we renounce, if we deny him, if we remove anything possible from his glory, he denies us. You deny me, you put me aside, well, I'm going to put you aside. And then it gets bad. It gets real bad. But heaven's still the home of every elect child of grace. You know why I can say that? Because the vast majority of the elect family of God spend their days denying him. if we believe not? You say, okay, he had two things. If we're dead, we live. If we suffer, we reign. All right, we got the two things and the two good things that follow up. Now he says if we deny him, he'll deny us. My goodness, what's going to happen with this belief part? If we renounce him, now we're going to say we don't even believe him? What's he going to do? This proves my whole point about the elect family of God. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know what that means? He is faithful, just as God was faithful to the blood of his son. So much so, before the world was created, God was faithful to the blood of his son. The Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the Father. He put his trust in him. As the psalmist David said in Psalm 22, from the womb, I praise thee, and I hope in thee on my mother's breast. That means he is saying, I have put, when Christ was born as a little baby, and I mentioned this last Sunday, the inability to understand the mind of Christ when he was born of the Virgin Mary, that even on his mother's breast, he hoped, or what that means is, he trusted in God. Newborn babe. He says, even then, my faith was still in you. My faith, I trusted in you. And he trusted him all the way to Calvary. All the way. He had faith in the Heavenly Father all the way to Calvary. All the way through Calvary. He had faith in God. We don't have time to go into the Gethsemane prayer, right? But he showed his faith in God. Whatever it takes, I'm here to do it. And God showed his faithfulness in him. And he rose from the grave on the third day. If we believeth not, yet he abideth faithful. But watch what it says. He cannot deny himself. He is true to himself. I died for you. I'm coming back to get you. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. All right, so there's the context of what he's talking about here. It's a quarter till. Let me get a couple of more things because I want to move back just a little bit. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So we've got this salvation with eternal glory. We've obtained the salvation, or are obtaining. I think it's a continual process. We continue to obtain salvation with eternal glory. We understand that if we died with him, that we reign with him. That because he lives, I live. Because he lives in me, we understand the theology behind the experience of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross and his resurrection. Right. So then he comes down here and it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." You know, the experience of the child of God in this world is an experience of trials and tribulations of life. Don't believe me? Go ask the Apostle Peter. Go ask Job. Go ask David. Go ask Moses. I mean, you go ask any of these men and women of old, Old Testament or New Testament, they were faithful unto him, but the trials of life continued, right? What about the woman who, was it Elisha, that with the promised child, and then the child out in the field and died, and she got her servant, and she got on the horse, and she says, "You drive this horse, and you don't stop unless I tell you to stop. I got to get back to that holy man of God, because he gave me this child, and now this child's being taken from me." You talk about trials and tribulations in life, they're there. They're there. But they are a mark of the faithfulness of the Godhead to the covenant that was formed before the world began. These sufferings are a mark. And it's not based in the sufferings themselves. It's based in the experience that we have in the sufferings that we go through. So then when we talk about obtaining salvation with eternal glory, then it starts to, you get those aha moments. I understand it now. You know, there's sufferings in life that it's just a fact of life. And they're manifold. They're so many and so different. And my experiences are different than yours and yours different than mine. But we all suffer in this life. But the key point is, when we suffer, it also shows that we reign with Him right here and right now in His heavenly kingdom that He has blessed us with in this world today. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and close this out. He says that the Apostle Paul again writing, Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So here's that realization, if you will. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are, not might be, could be, but we are the children of God. There's a witness being born in us that's saying you are His. You belong to me. And sometimes we hear it, sometimes we don't, but it's always a testimony for that. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. When he says, if so be, it's related back to the joint heirs with Christ. If we're in that position, and oh, by the way, you're in that position if you've received the spirit of adoption, he talks about two verses earlier, and the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that when if we, and being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if that's what we are, we suffer with Him. We don't suffer to get it. We suffer with Him because of it. Then he says that we may be also glorified together. He says this is suffering is a testimony of who you are in Christ and Christ in you, but it's also a testimony of the glorification that is awaiting us when this world comes to an end or we pass from this veil of tears if we pass before the Lord comes. For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time. Remember, this all works and interweaves together in obtaining the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, with that weight of glory that's in that salvation. It all weaves through there. And then Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says that if the sufferings are a trademark, not a trademark, a testimony. I don't know why I said trademark. If sufferings are a testimony of our having the Spirit of God in us, glory so far outweighs anything that this life has to offer. If that realization hits me that I suffer for His name's sake, then the same realization will hit me that heaven is my home. Brothers and sisters, we can rest peacefully in the salvation of God because heaven is our home because of Him. Brother Tony's prayer this morning, he reflected on that we don't grieve because she's in heaven. We rejoice because Sister Eleanor is in heaven. We grieve in our lives because we miss those who have departed from us, do we not? Brother Tony, you and I can commiserate now. Right. We've lost our parents. Right. Brother Ron, I mean, Brother Ward, there's so many that can commiserate. We know that experience of losing. But we don't grieve in the fact that they're there and not here. We grieve because we miss them, but we can't wait to join them.
Amen, brother.
That's obtaining salvation with eternal glory. And when we go through sufferings, it shouldn't put us in the woe is me category or the bad question, why me, Lord? Because the answer, you know what the answer to that is from God? Why not you? But it puts us in a state of mind that says, all this is just for a little while. I've got salvation right here and now. And it's got an eternal weight. It's got an eternal weight. It's eternally glorious. Now, I've got it right now. But I'm telling you what, someday these sufferings are going to be past. And I'll enter in to glory on His merit and His sacrifice. And I will bask in the sunshine of the love of God, world without end. You see, what happens now, it has an impact now. But it only has an impact now. When we get there, it's going to have an impact. That's an understatement. It's going to have an impact forever, world without end. Aren't you glad that even if we don't believe that He can't deny Himself, but He abideth faithful? You know what that means? Every child of grace, whether they are obtaining salvation in this life or not, will be with Him in heaven and immortal glory, world without end. May the Lord richly bless and keep you is my prayer.
Amen. We'll sing a song now.